be gathered together here in front of our God in His presence to worship in Him and study with Him. I love you folks. I've known a lot of you. Jerry's got his ear. Is it on? It's on. Hello, hello, hello. The red light is not coming on. Excuse me?
It's okay.
It's okay? Okay. All right, if you didn't hear me before, I just told you all that I love you. You're my brothers and sisters, and I just hope for the best for you all, just like I do my own physical family. Would you all join me in prayer, please? Father, we're gathered together in your name this morning to study you, study your word, learn about you and your will for us. And we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are among us. We pray that you will be with us so that our minds will be open and that we will truly consider the things that we talk about this morning, and that we will grow in your sight. I ask that you be with me so that I may present things in a good manner and just glorify you in this class. Increase our faith, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a class in 1 Timothy. I'm going to start this class by reading something that I've prepared. I agreed to teach this 1 Timothy class about June of last year. I was to do so September 2014. I am reading this statement at the beginning to help settle myself down. You would think that after a year to prepare, I would be settled. But it works just the opposite for me. It has been difficult for me to focus because I've had so long to think about everything. I've always worked better under a close deadline. You'll find that I usually don't think well on my feet and don't ad-lib well as a result. My mind is full of stuff to say, but most of it will not get said because of the way my mind works. It's like when you're having a conversation with someone. If you're really listening, you don't have time to get your own thoughts together correctly, so things don't always come out well. There are other considerations too. I don't expect to reveal or uncover anything that most of you haven't already heard. But maybe I will say something that's never been suggested before. Maybe on purpose, but most likely it will be an unintended error. If I do so, the burden to correct me is upon you all. What's that scripture? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. And it reads differently if you actually read it, because I learned it a long time ago and probably left most of it out. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the American Standard reads, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So that's the responsibility of each one of us here, not just me as the teacher this morning. I've sat in classes like this with just about all of you before. So one of my big fears is of putting you to sleep. Like some of you, I've picked up the study questions and brought them into class untouched. There will be no study sheets. My hope is that you will read the text, maybe more than once. I'm old school, so don't expect any PowerPoint presentation. It's kind of embarrassing because Jerry, who's much older than I am, who's older than I am, has mastered PowerPoint, and probably a lot of you all have too. But anyway, I may, however, use the board, but no promises. I have my own opinions about computers and internet, which is mostly negative, for the reason that we are allowing our lives to be taken over so much by their influence, just like we, that society in general, have done with our television. I could go on, but really, it's something for us all to be thinking about, the influence that television and internet, the computers, have on our lives. Television and the internet is created by other human beings, just like each one of us here. And those programs have the input of whatever individual developed that program or wrote that program, that play, that whatever. So we're being led down that path by that person. Something we really need to be aware of. Do we want other people's influence in our lives? And what influence is that? Anyway, teaching is a huge responsibility. You've heard it said that it is a physician's primary responsibility to their patients to do no harm. That's the first order of business for a doctor. Do no harm. The teacher is under the same injunction. Souls are lost whenever error is taught. James chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, I'd like to read. This is concerning teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Or a perfect woman. So as teachers, men or women, we need to be very careful what we teach. So you'll probably hear me say, I don't know more than once. I'd like to read something from last Sunday's bulletin about how to study the Bible. Just the first and the last. The writer says, believe the Bible is understandable. You know, have you heard said that you just can't understand the Bible? It's too complicated, blah, 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 blah. The men who recorded the Bible thought they were writing so that people could understand it. You are studying a book authored by your Creator. If anyone can communicate with you, he can. And then the last point that the writer makes is, to practice what you learn in your Bible study. Perhaps the most important element to a successful Bible study is an eagerness to put into practice what one learns. The scriptures are not truly learned until you are committed to do what it says. Bible study just for the sake of knowledge is pointless. Bible study for the purpose of transforming your life is the most valuable pursuit known to man. Have the courage to change your life to conform to what the will of God says. This brings up a point for me, the things I read before. I'm not an authority on anything, therefore I make a very poor lecturer. And therefore I hope that there can be some worthwhile exchange during our class. I'll warn you all right now, we're all in this together, and I reserve the right to ask questions of individuals, to call you by name and ask you a question. I don't intend to put anyone on the hot seat or whatever, or pick on you, but anyway, I reserve the right to ask questions of individuals. I assume your presence here, by your presence here, that you agree to participate. Okay? Complaints can be registered with Ron Newcomer. Are there any questions or comments? Okay. The other day, Pat Kirkpatrick cornered me and she said, I'm really looking forward to your class. I remember your dad and the classes that he taught. And I told her that, well, I hope you're not disappointed because I'm not my dad. My dad was a very good teacher. He had a lot of years of experience. He was a preacher up at Oregon, or not Oregon, but Oak Ridge. He helped establish that congregation up there, both physically by building the building. He worked a full-time job, and he did full-time preaching, all the classes and all the sermons up there for a lot of years. And I have to admit that I've disrespected my dad over the years. My dad was so focused on the church that I felt that my brother and I and the rest of the family kind of missed out on some parts in life. But you know, I was wrong. I judged my father, and I wish I could apologize to him today for that. Because as an older individual now, I can understand where he was coming from. Not that that doesn't change some of my opinions, but now that I know that I sinned against my father by judging him that way. And I do respect my father now. And the reason that I'm saying this to you is because I think that there are other people in the same situation as myself that maybe have a poor attitude about their parents because of maybe something that was done in their childhood as they were being raised. But the reality of it is that you start where you're at, and you start with what you've learned. And your parents did that too. And so life is a learning process. And with my children, I started from what I knew. And thanks to my wife, who also started with what she knew, which was very, very negative, I think we did a better job as far as raising our children. And then I look at their children and I think, wow, they did a better job than we did. And so don't disrespect your parents. Don't judge not only your parents, but one another. Because we're all stumbling through life, as it were, trying to get to heaven, aren't we? Okay, I must admit I read ahead in our comparative Bible study. And I would like to read the transition into 1 Timothy. So this is mostly a quote from the transition from our comparative study Bible into 1 Timothy. The letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus constitute a subgroup among the letters of Paul. They are addressed not to churches, but to pastors, Paul's younger colleagues in ministry. Therefore, since the 18th century, these three letters, sharing similar characteristics and contents, have been called pastoral epistles. I didn't know that. The first verse of each letter identifies Paul as the author. Some scholars, however, dispute this claim, since the differences in language and style between these letters and Paul's other letters seem very great. The three short books contain more than 300 words found in no other book that names Paul as its author. Moreover, if Paul was martyred around AD 64, at the end of his imprisonment, he would not have opportunity to write these letters. In that case, an editor or compiler could have produced these letters after his death. Well, who's to decide whether or not Paul would have had time to write those letters? He maybe could sit down in one day and write a letter, right? We can do that. And how about the 300 words that are found in these pastorals? What about it? Something to think about. So I've already learned a lot, probably a lot more than you're going to learn from me teaching this class to you. So maybe I should apologize to you because I'm getting more benefit out of this class than you will. So to begin with, I would like to read 1 Timothy, the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I was just going to say something about what I just read, and it just went phew. But I would like to talk for just a moment about the idea that maybe Paul didn't write these pastorals, and just compare the introductions of some of the other books that Paul did write. So in at the beginning here, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, an introduction to Romans, it says Paul is a bondservant. Introduction to 1 Corinthians, it's by the will of God that Paul writes the letter. In Galatians, he was not sent from men, but sent through Jesus Christ. And of course, 1 Timothy is according to the commandment of God our Savior. 2 Timothy, according to the promise of life in Jesus Christ. And in Philippians, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you just remember the thought I was going to say, that I use American Standard Bible. So your King James will probably read different. A lot of Bibles do that. The rest of the hello, salutation, introduction reads with mercy, or grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's another similarity in 2 Peter. Peter writes, grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So first verse, introduction. Paul wrote about 13 books. Do we know what books those are? What's one? Anyone? Romans? I have to check these off, otherwise I'm going to lose. What's another one? Yeah, that's two of them right there. Okay. Are you sure? First, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Okay. Galatians. Did somebody say Ephesians? What's another one? We're doing pretty good. Colossians. Yeah, I'm scratching my head too. Okay, good. Philippians, yeah. Okay. Philemon in Hebrew, right? What? Somebody say what?
Not what?
Maybe not Hebrews. Paul is not mentioned as the author of Hebrews, is he?
Probably.
Okay, good. However, six of these books that we name, not including Hebrew, are believed to have been written under a pseudonym. What's a pseudonym? A writer's name, like a ghostwriter. A good example is back in like the 1800s, this is getting a little closer to our age, our time, that women couldn't get published very easily. So they wrote under a pseudonym, and more often than not, they used the name of a man. And there's a lot of very prominent women writers did that back in the 1800s. So pseudonym, written under another name. And here's the reasons that the scholars say that six of these books are believed to have been written under a pseudonym. And the books are 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Not Philemon. Ephesians and Colossians. In all these books, I never considered that there was ever any other author. But here are the reasons that scholars, quote unquote, will deny the Paul's authorship of the books. Difference in vocabulary, style, and theology don't fit Paul's biography as we know it, Paul's lifestyle. And stylistic grounds. Those are all pretty, what, objective or subjective traits? Subjective, yeah. I always remember the difference between subjective and objective. If you're viewing something objectively, you're comparing it against an object. So objective. Subjective, you're comparing it to something in your mind. It could be something that you made up. So, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, scholars say, are falsely attributed works. And then Colossians and 2 Thessalonians, they say, were probably written by Paul's followers after his death. So what? So what has that got to do with us at all, any of us? Ron?
It probably doesn't have much to do with us, but if it's by Paul's followers, then more than likely they aren't inspired. And we know that the Bible is inspired. And who knows, just because two or three words are different and it looks different to certain people, God inspired these writers. And so there might be a different inspiration in each one of those books. Where he's not writing the same words. It's a different type of inspiration from God. But it has to be someone that was inspired by God.
That is the key, isn't it? Our Bible, our New Testament, is inspired work of God. It's not from man.
Well, he was also writing to different audiences in each of the books, so maybe they needed a different style.
Yeah. Okay. And that kind of brings us back to that idea of a pastoral. Never even thought about pastorals before. Carol?
Yes. Well, I think that when you look at these first two verses, that Paul is giving men who will be preaching the word what they need. I am an apostle, therefore you can listen to this word and validate it by God. So it's that extra approval that men are going to need to know that I have to follow what's in here, and then the admonition of giving them grace, mercy, and faith, and peace. Those are things that men who are going to step up to these jobs are going to need
to fill themselves with to continue the path. So I think in these first two verses, he really just shows the strength that these men are going to need.
Yes, and it's pretty specific, too, because it's written to Timothy. First and Second Timothy were written to a person, and Titus is another completely different individual. So Paul knows these men well. He has some rapport with them, a lot, in fact. And so he's writing a personal letter, something that we don't get in the mail anymore. I mean, maybe we get an email, but it's something from Paul's heart to these men. It's not to a group of men. It's to the individuals with specific instructions. Carol?
There was one other thing about changes in vocabulary. What we go through in life changes position and the words that you might choose. Not only to who it is, but the circumstances that you're going through. And his circumstances certainly changed dramatically throughout his life.
Yes, a lot. We have a large record of what Paul went through, what he endured and what he did, what his successes were, and what his, if you want to call them failures, but maybe where he was a little weak and, you know, he didn't step back from any of that. Is there any other comments? I don't feel so bad about getting lost in my notes because if Ronnie Rasmussen, a person whom I respect greatly, will stand up here and say, oops, I got my notes out of order. I feel like I'm in good company. Okay. So we have a salutation. And then in that salutation, which is an introduction, we have a what, where, when, by whom, and why. First off, we've talked about the what. This is a personal letter to an individual, and that individual is Timothy. So is Timothy an apostle? How do we know he's not an apostle? I read something somewhere in this last year suggesting that Timothy is an apostle. So how do we know that he's not?
I think we're given the names of the apostles in the inspired word. It lists those that were chosen. And then also then the lot that fell on them.
Carol? Okay. I think those are all valid points. Also, we don't know whether or not Timothy met all the requirements to be an apostle. Okay, the where? Where is Timothy according to the book of 1 Timothy? He's where? What town? Ephesus? Yeah, he's in Ephesus. And so, where is the author of the letter? Okay. For some reason, I have written it, I know he's in Ephesus, because it says so in verse 3. I believe that Paul is actually in Rome when he writes the letter, because he says in verse 3, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia to remain. Well, he could have done that either by a letter or verbally if he happened to, you know, meet Timothy on the street. Okay, so then the when, which is kind of, you know, just pretty general time, is somewhere between 64 and 67 A.D. So 64, 67 years after the death of Christ on the cross. And by whom? Well, I think it was by Paul. And there's something here that I had kind of a question with. Maybe you all can help me, or maybe you can ponder it too. But in the first verse there it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. But Paul leaves out a person here. I was wondering in my own mind why he didn't mention the Holy Spirit. Would it be out of place for him to mention the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit... Excuse me?
He was the guide to the apostles.
He did, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah, but in all of the introductions, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned by Paul. So I thought it was pretty interesting that God is our Savior. And you know something, I have to admit that I never really thought about that until this last year. About the fact that God is our Savior. Because we put emphasis on Jesus Christ being our Savior, which He is. But He has a special place in that salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we are redeemed by His blood. But God, the Father, is our Savior. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. I've never really thought about it myself. I just, like so many things in my life, I just took it at face value and just ran with it. I've done that all my life with a lot of things. And so it's something that I never really thought about very much. Maybe you haven't either. That's why I bring it up right now. And while I'm talking about this, I told you I might use the board. Well, actually, let's just finish this part right here. So then, in the first couple of verses here, verses like 1 through 3, Paul writes the letter, and the why of all this is what? Why did Paul write the letter to Timothy? Bruce, why did Paul write this letter to Timothy?
To encourage him.
To encourage him. Anything else? Yeah, he's warning him. Giving him some instructions. All right. By the way, what is Timothy's background anyway? Okay, so what nationality is Timothy? Is Timothy a Jew in the strictest sense? No? Why not? His father was Greek and his mother was a Jew, right? Isn't that Saber said Eunice? That's his mother. And Lois is grandmother. Excellent point. If he were a Jew, he would have been circumcised on which day?
The
eighth day. That was the Jewish custom. All right. And where did Timothy grow up? What city did he come from?
Lystra.
Yeah, see? So, you guys know more about this than I do. Okay, so, and Timothy comes to us very highly recommended because why? We've been through a class on 1 Timothy before, and what do you remember about Timothy's qualifications? It involves his grandmother, Lois. He was highly taught, he was by his grandmother, a woman, the law, and he came very well educated to Paul, thanks to the women in his life. And we should take special note of that today in our society, in my opinion. The importance of the family unit, of the woman in the family. I have to admit to you that I like to call myself a recovering chauvinist pig. I grew up under the idea that the man makes the living. That's his responsibility. That's what he should do. And that the wife, the mother, has the primary responsibility because she's home with the children to raise those children in a godly way. And I think it's just a shame, and I'm sure a lot of you agree with me, that that's not happening today because our family unit in society has changed so much. The focus on having things in society, having things in our life, has made it to where we need two incomes to get along. And we're not willing to make those choices to maybe to make less money, have fewer things, but have the quality of lifestyle that would actually be more beneficial to the family unit. And of course, this is my opinion. You may have your own, but looking back over my own life, I am so thankful that I come from a complete family unit. Even though my parents didn't always get along just super duper. And in my own case, my wife and I haven't always gotten along super duper. But when we get together with our children and our extended family, what a wonderful thing it is to have your children and their children and their grandparents and maybe great-grandparents all together. It's just awesome. And, you know, here I am exposing myself again. But we all go through different times in life when we think, maybe, man, I could have it better somewhere else. I think I'll just go off on my own and enjoy my own life because I think it's going to be so much more fun. And now, these years later, I'm reaping the rewards for not following that path by taking whatever steps it required to keep our family together. And it's not just me either. I always like to talk about my marriage as being a work in progress. And Janice and I have been married for 50 years, and it's been a work in progress, just like each one of you sitting in here. Your marriages are works in progress. And I encourage you just to keep up the good work. All right, back to business. So, 1 Timothy 1 and verses 1 and 2, Paul is identified as an apostle. Whose apostle is he? Okay, he's the apostle of Christ. Is he an apostle of God too? Have you really ever thought about that? Can you be an apostle of God, or if you're an apostle, are you an apostle of Christ? Is there a difference?
He had to see Christ resurrected, and he couldn't see God resurrected, even though they're all the same, but a visual witness.
Awesome point. Saber, you were going to say something?
The definition of apostle is one who stands, so he fits that in both cases.
That's true. Yeah, Carol? Yeah, it almost gets down to being nitpicky, but it's just something that ran through my mind when I was studying this. And it's something that, you know, for us to think about, as we should always be thinking about what the Bible says about different things. So, God is described in verse 1 there as our Savior. And I would like to turn over real quick just to Luke chapter 1 and 47, or 27, and read to you what Luke has to say about God our Savior. You know something? I think I needed verse 47, where this is Mary speaking, and she describes, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." So God there is described as our Savior, Mary's Savior. And I guess the reason I bring that up again is because it's just something I never thought about. It's just something I had accepted. And then Christ is described as our hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This is the mystery. To the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have that hope and glory right now. I asked Jerry a question a couple of weeks ago when in this morning class about the difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. It's the same, right? So I wasn't satisfied with that response. So I looked up the meaning of each. Christ is equal to Savior. Or anointed, excuse me. So Christ is the anointed. Jesus is the Messiah, Savior. So if you say Christ Jesus, you're saying anointed Savior. The anointing comes from God. Man doesn't anoint Jesus. But Savior is where man comes in. Jesus is our Savior. That's our relationship to Jesus. So if you switch the two around, if you say Jesus Christ, which that's done all the time in the New Testament, you're saying Savior anointed. So you're putting the focus on mankind before the fact that Jesus is anointed. So I think depending upon the different contexts you're reading, it might make more sense to refer to Jesus Christ, Savior anointed, which he is to us, than to say anointed Savior. It might take a completely different context. So I'll just throw that out there to let you know that's how I resolve that in my mind, not to influence you that what I'm saying is right or what I'm saying is wrong. But something for you to think about, these little things that pop up when you're reading your Bible. Why was it written that way? What does it mean? Does it change anything? Because it's different over here. So Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is our hope. And to the Gentiles, and we're all Gentiles, so that's good news, isn't it? So our class is going to be over pretty quick, but I want to just run this past you. How does Paul feel about Timothy? There? Like a brother or a son? Which? A son. Yeah. He describes him in the fourth verse as being his own son with the qualifier in the faith. And in 2 Timothy in 1 and 2, he's described as my true child in the faith. The key there is in the faith, because we can have strong feelings about people, and we all do, especially our own children. You know that relationship if you're a parent. But in the faith changes the whole thing, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I love my children, and they're not in the faith at this time. They've all fallen away, I'm sad to say. But I love them all the same, and I pray for them and hope for them. But in the faith, that's an important thing. We are all brothers and sisters in the faith, aren't we? We're not blood brothers and sisters, Carol. Yeah, and you know, that brings up a point for me. I had always hoped my son would be more like myself. I mean, he's not. He's way different, and it doesn't make him better or worse necessarily, but he didn't do what I had planned for him to do. He went his own way, and he's happy and successful, and he believes in God, and he worships God up here at First Baptist. And I talk to him, and I'm hoping that someday he will change, but unfortunately it's becoming too late for his children, because they're being indoctrinated in error and just hitting the head pell-mell, just like, you know, we're all on this road of life. We're all heading, hopefully, to greet our Father in heaven, but that remains to be seen. I pray that we'll all make it, especially you all here who are my brothers and sisters in the faith. The bell's about to ring. Are there any other comments, or are there any questions? Not that I could answer them. Well, thank you so much for your participation, and still remember, now, we didn't get very far, and I don't regret that, because it's study of the Bible. And I ask you, please, just to read, at least read the chapter that we're currently in. Read it a couple of times if you can. That's even better. And even think about it. How does it apply to us day by day? Thank you so much for your attention.